But of course, also, if you prefer to read from a paper Bible, there are paper Bibles at the back, or of course, you may have brought one. And then the next reading after that is Colossians 4, 2-6. We're going to ask Fernanda to come up and read that now. Thank you so much, Fernanda.
So our first reading is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13-18. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your heart revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for unrighteousness, to bring you to God. He was put to the death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Our next reading is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2-6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the ministry of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Thank you, Fernanda. Good morning, everyone. My name is Hendre. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church Lockleys, and we are so excited to have you here with us. Now, I think we have all been there before. You're chatting to a colleague or a friend or someone at school, and then they ask you what you did on the weekend, and maybe the topic of church comes up, to which the inevitable question comes, you don't really believe all that stuff, do you? And then it's like that moment in the movie when the backing track stops. All you hear is the heartbeat, doof, 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 doof. And your mind's whirring at 1,000 RPM. Oh, I don't know, engines, clearly. But your brain is going at 1,000,000 miles an hour. What do you say? How much do you say? Do you say anything at all? How do you make the most of this opportunity, or how do you just not stuff it up? Should I be moving forwards or backwards, or all good? Okay. We say we are here at church in the middle of a series, as you've heard already this morning, Everyone on Mission. And we, in this series, we are seeing that actually this task of mission is not just for the experts, it's not just for the big E evangelists of the world, but it's something we are all called to be involved in, and something we all can play a part in. And we've also been seeing that actually mission is perhaps much broader than we might have initially thought. It's much more than just speaking the gospel. Should I switch microphones? No? Okay, sorry.
Sorry. Hello. Mission is much more than just speaking or preaching the gospel. Actually, it is multifaceted, and so something that we can all engage in. It involves things like inviting people along to church. It involves giving towards mission. It involves living our lives in front of people in a way that helps entice them towards the gospel. And as we'll see this morning, it also involves answering questions. Now, that's not winning a debate. That's not preaching, but it's in relationship, answering questions. Some questions will be sincere and heartfelt. Others will be sharp and pointed and trying to poke holes in your faith. But as we have seen in those two passages, both Paul and Peter have something to say about the manner in which we should approach these questions and why it is so important. And so together today, we will see that we can be ready, and we should be ready. We need to speak thoughtfully, and we need to listen well. But before we do that, let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather under your word. We pray that you'd help us to, through your Spirit, understand it well. And we pray that you'd give us the insight and the boldness to be willing to give a reason for the hope that we have. Amen. Now, just before we go any further, I do think it's just worth acknowledging, for any of you here in the room who aren't a Christian, who don't yet identify as someone who follows the Christ, that today's sermon is a little bit weird. Like, we're going to be talking about how we answer questions to non-Christians, and so it will feel very much like this sermon is directed at the Christians in the room. And in one sense, it is. And I want to apologize for that, but I also don't, because I hope it's actually a helpful insight for you, a little peek behind the curtain of why it is that we actually care to talk with you about our faith, about the gospel. And I hope that through that, you might feel more encouraged to ask questions of those sitting next to you today, over morning tea and over the coming weeks, as to why it is that they have this hope and this faith in Jesus. So please do listen along and feel free to come ask questions of all of us. After all, that is what we are saying today. We are on about, and we are keen to do. So let's get into it. Be ready. Peter makes it pretty clear that we always have to be ready. And 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. To everyone that asks, that's a pretty big and daunting call. And for most of us, it is rather intimidating. How on earth am I meant to be ready for any and every question from any and every one? Well, let's just break it down for a minute. Why is Peter saying that we should be ready? Well, Peter says we need to be ready to answer the question because he expects that it will be asked. He assumes that if we are living out our faith before people in real hope, that people will notice something about our life and that they will ask questions. And therefore, if we know that those questions are going to come, it only makes sense that we try and be as ready for them as we can be. Okay, so we know why we should be ready, but how on earth can we actually be ready? Well, Peter gives us two reasons or two things that help us in this. Firstly, he says that we do not need to be afraid. Right before this call to be ready, in verses 14 and 15, he says, "Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." We don't need to be afraid because Jesus is Lord. Not the person asking you this question, not your reputation, not the pressure of that moment, but Jesus is the Lord, and he is with you. And that is meant to be a huge comfort. You're not standing there on your own, I'm trying to impress or to defend yourself, but you are honoring Jesus, the one who has already secured your future. And even more than that, Peter reminds us later in verse 18, that Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And that same spirit which raised Christ from the dead is now in us, is now in all who follow Jesus, helping us, emboldening us, equipping us to answer those questions. And so we don't speak alone, but with the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us and reminds us. We are not expected to carry the weight of those questions on our own. But I think it's also important to note exactly what Peter is saying we should be ready for. He doesn't ask us to be ready to explain the entire Christian worldview, to explain all the creeds and the articles of faith, but he calls us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. That is the focus. We don't have to prove Christianity in every conversation, but we're being asked to share why we still have hope. Hope in the midst of an uncertain world. Hope in the face of suffering. Hope when life feels fragile and the world feels heavy. That is what Peter wants us to talk about, our hope in Jesus. And I think that's something we can all do. But Peter doesn't just say to be ready. He also tells us how to answer when he says at the end of verse 15, but do this with gentleness and respect. And that's important, even when the question is antagonistic or offensive. Because our goal in answering questions is not to win an argument, it's not to sound smart, but it is to honor Christ, not to prove ourselves right, but to represent and model Christ-likeness in how we answer. And so even if they are asking a question in a confrontational way, we respond with composure, with respect, and with gentleness. Even if their tone is sharp, ours is gentle. Because the way we answer can do one of two things. It can either reinforce the gospel, or it can do the exact opposite and undermine it. And I think we all know that tone matters. We all have that friend, that relative, that side of yourself that just loves to be right. And when the family is having a board game, you just don't let the moment slide for peace and enjoyment, but hammer on about some rule in the appendix. Does it matter? Is that why you've gathered? No, we can say perfectly true things in ways which push others away, in ways which ostracize them and make them not like us and not like what we stand for. Or we can say those same things with truth and with grace and in a way that endears and lets them know that we welcome their questions. I think Tom example that well for us today in his kids talk. So are you ready not to give a perfect answer, but to give a real one? If someone asks you this week, what is the reason for the hope you have, what would you say? I'd encourage you to take some time this afternoon, this evening, to have a little think about that. We don't want a script or a memorized answer, but we want to make it count. We want it to be real, to be honest, and to be filled with gentleness and respect. Not trying to win, but trying to point people to Jesus. Okay, so we want to be ready, but we also want to speak thoughtfully. If we move over to Colossians, Paul, like Peter, assumes that conversations will happen, conversations about our faith, that people will ask questions. Moments will come, and when they do, will need to speak. But while Peter focused on being ready to share the reason for our hope, Paul doesn't narrow down it in that same way. He simply says, so that you may know how to answer everyone, in Colossians 4, verse 6. Not every question might merely be an answer about hope. Some might be about sexuality, about science, about church history, about justice. But that doesn't mean we have to be experts on everything. But it does mean that we are invited to keep growing, to keep learning, to keep understanding our faith more fully, so that we might be helpful to others. But like Peter, Paul's primary focus is not coaching us to win arguments, but trying to help us to help others see Jesus more clearly. And so Paul gives us four ways in which we can do that. He tells us to pray, to act with wisdom, to speak with grace, and to speak with salt. So firstly, prayer. Paul begins this section in verses 2 to 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul expects that these gospel conversations will happen, but he doesn't take that for granted. He knows that ultimately open doors are God's doing, not ours or the persuasiveness of our arguments, and that we need his help to be clear in those moments. Even Paul, the most prolific author of the New Testament, who would have understood the gospel so well, depended on God in prayer for these conversations. He doesn't assume he'll always have the right words. And so for all of us, thoughtful speech begins there. It begins with prayer. We don't just prepare our words and rehearse our answers, but we prepare our hearts. We pray to our God for opportunities, and we pray that we would make the most of them. We ask for clarity and for him to be at work. Secondly, we see him telling us to act with wisdom. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, some of this is similar to what we've already seen, and that's how we live matters. People are watching. But Paul adds this thing of wisdom here. Wisdom means being intentional, being aware, noticing the moment. Not forcing conversations every time you're talking to anyone, but to notice when they come up or when they are just below the surface and making the most of those. To that friend that's opened up about something hard, that comment that reveals a deeper question, Paul encourages us to make the most of it, to keep that door open. Not necessarily doing everything at once in one conversation, but just something real, something thoughtful, and something that points them to Jesus. Thirdly, he tells us to speak with grace. Let your conversations be always full of grace. Verse 6. As people who have experienced grace, that is, who have been freed by Jesus' death and resurrection, the way we talk should reflect that. Now again, we don't need to repeat everything, but the way we speak does matter. Even when we're challenged, even when it's hard, it needs to be full of grace, humility, patience, and kindness. Not because we're trying to impress them or trying to make them like us, but because we're trying to show them Jesus. Fourthly, Paul says, our conversations need to be seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, have you ever had a meal at someone's house where they've completely forgotten to season the food entirely? I want to apologize on behalf of all the Caucasians if that's been your experience. It's probably our fault. We're known for not liking spice. But salt is important, right? It is what gives the meal its flavor, what gives it its interest, what makes it enjoyable, what makes it enticing and appealing. And Paul is saying, let your words be like that. Salted speech, full of flavor, clear, distinct, and meaningful. Not fake or showy, but real and worth listening to. And it's about the words we choose as much as it is about the way in which we say them. As a church, we occasionally say some really rich, powerful, ancient words together in pieces of liturgy. But we all so often default to that droning voice in which we say it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. No emotion, no passion. Powerful words, but communicated in an empty way. And the same thing can be true for us in conversation. I can tell you, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I think he saved me. He died for me. Or I can tell you that I believe in Jesus. He died for me. He set me free. And that gives me great hope, even when life feels uncertain. It's not about being fake or putting on a performance, but about being sincere and real with what you're saying. Letting our words match the delivery. It's the kind of speaking that lets people actually taste a glimpse of the goodness of the gospel. Okay, so we've seen Paul say that he doesn't just call us to speak, but he calls us to speak thoughtfully, with prayer, with wisdom, and with grace, with clarity that has flavor and that actually lands. And now to help us picture what that really looks like, I'm going to ask Stefan and Taryn to come up, and we're going to hear from them. Will you welcome them up, please? Now, before we get into it, would you mind just introducing yourself to church? I presume not everyone here might have met you.
I am Stefan. I work as an acoustic engineer. I've been Christian for 6.5, 7 years. Been coming to Lockleys for around 8 months now.
Hi, I'm Taryn. I work as a research associate / project manager in a neurogenetics lab at the University of Adelaide. I've been a Christian for almost 10 years now, and we've been coming to Lockleys for about 8 months. Yeah.
Awesome. Now, you have both ended up in a position where you both have quite a heart for people to come to know Jesus and have been involved in that process. But Stefan, you actually were initially on the other side of that, and you were the one asking the questions, and I've heard quite antagonistically at times. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
So I was born in a religious family, but I didn't believe in God. I couldn't understand why people would believe in God and then be rational. It was two different pockets for me. And so I was very vocal about my unbelief as well. I couldn't fathom why people have to move away from all the pleasures the world has to offer because they believe in this primitive belief. So that was my favorite thing to do when I first came to Australia in terms of starting arguments with all the religious clubs in Uni Adelaide. I didn't discriminate because I had a Catholic background. I thought I knew Christianity, so they were my favorite people to argue with as well. That was my background.
Interesting hobby, if anyone's looking for recommendations. But somewhere along the line, things began to change for you. Can you tell us how and why that happened?
So I decided to take that challenge even more public to the streets of Adelaide, and that's when I met a street evangelist. And I knew he was a Christian because he gave me a Christian tract. And I was like, all right, puny Christians, I know Christians. I asked him the same set of questions I would ask another Christian. Keep in mind, I'm not being honest in any shape or form. Christians probably would have the answers every questions I would ask, but I wasn't ready. I just wanted to trick them and them show, ha-ha, you don't know the answer. But this guy in addition to answering, he also portrayed the gospel in a very different way, in a Christian message I've never heard. So my ego got really hurt in terms of, oh, how dare you answer my question. So he invited me to his Bible study in the same week. So I went home that night, Googled mistakes in Bible, because Google will give you some sort of answers. And then made a list and took it to his Bible study. And that eventually became my hobby in terms of taking Google questions to his Bible study and then meeting him at the mall on a Friday and asking him different questions. And slowly I started thinking, this guy really has a point. He really, first of all, he really believes what he believes. That was a very new idea for me, to actually meet somebody who really believes what he believes. And number two, being honest. If he did not know, he would say he did not know. But he always took an effort to actually try and understand my question and try and answer the question. And if he did not know, he did not know, but he did learn and come back as well. So in doing that, they became family to me. I came in alone to do my uni, and they were my only family at that time. And they took care of me, loved me, bought me food, showed me around Adelaide. But that does not make anything to me, because I love them, but I disagree with you. But as journey progressed, I started asking my question, when is enough questions enough? And to add to that, I had a Buddhist friend, the atheistic kind, who was a medical doctor herself. She and I used to plot together against Christianity. And then she wasn't really happy how my mind was changing and how I being with them more than I'm being with her. And so she decided to challenge everybody one night, just bombarding them with questions, the whole study with questions. And then every question she asked at that time was something I really wanted to ask. And every question they asked or they answered spoke to me in a very divine way. And next morning I got baptized, and I did not look after. I just completely followed God after that. Yeah.
Praise God. That's amazing. Now, Taryn, your story is a little bit different, but as you alluded to already, you were not always a follower of Jesus too. Can you tell us a little bit about your story?
Sure, yeah. So I didn't grow up in a Christian household, but I had a grandparent who was a Christian. And so I kind of grew up being dragged to kids' church, and I hated it. And I just knew about this God guy that my grandma used to make me pray to. But I obviously didn't know God personally. And so not until I was about 16, where I kind of went through a bit of a family tragedy, I had to leave my mum's house in Adelaide and move to my dad's house in Perth. And through that, what happened, because my dad grew up a Christian but walked away, him and my stepmom actually went back to church and they got saved. And it really changed their life. And I could see that in their life, in the joy that they had. But me being 16 and a teenager, I was still what was me about my life. And so it took about 6 months of encouraging for my dad and my stepmom to get me to come to church. And being 16 at the time, I got to go to the youth group, which is really lovely, because what happened is a bunch of people my age got around me that weren't my family, and they just loved on me really well, like people that even in my own family hadn't treated me like. And so through that, the youth pastor got to share the gospel with me, and that was actually the first time I had heard words from the Bible, which really changed it for me, because I was in an area of my life where I was just so done with my life, and I just kept hearing about this Jesus guy who gives new life. And so hearing those stories, I realized eventually that's something I want to put my faith in. I want that new life. And that's where it changed it for me, because I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I could actually feel the love of God. And that emotionally was a big part of my transformation for me. So, yeah.
Yeah. It's so wonderful to hear God's journey with each one of you, bringing you here. And now, full circle moment for you, Stefan, but Taryn, you too are now involved on the other side and helping others and think through some of their questions and helping them explore our faith. Can you tell us a little bit about what that looks like for you at the moment?
So it's only fair, I joined the ministry now at Rundle Mall. So what we do, we have somebody busking with Christian worship music, and we gather around and hand out tracts. And that's tracts is more of a conversation starter for us. So if anybody wants to ask about what this Christianity is, or want to attack Christianity, or want to tell them where they are, or if they want somebody to listen to, we are available. This is more us being available for people. The idea that everybody will walk into a church at one day or the other, we think it's silly. There are a lot of people who would never step into a church, so we want to meet them where they're at. So we're not the street preachers, if you think we are. We're not the screamers. This is ours is more, I'm not throwing shade, but we are more people who are conversation-based. We personally think there are a whole lot of preachers and not enough people to talk about the Christian faith. And then to add to that, me and my wife have a Bible study in our house, so people we meet at the mall who want to know more about God or who actually have no idea what the gospel is, people from different cultural background or who struggle with English language, who can't understand what the Aussie pastor is saying. We have Bible study to break down verse by verse to a simple everyday language.
Cool, yeah. But apart from that, as somebody, you know, where our faith is our priority in our everyday life, we do ask and pray for opportunities to share the gospel in our workplaces, in particular working at Adelaide Uni. I'm around a lot of international students who have never actually even heard the gospel before. So just through when Easter or Christmas comes up, people are just genuinely have no idea what they even mean. And apart from that as well, I, you know, as a uni student, public transport was a big thing for me. I used to sit next to people and start conversations. But apart from that, obviously in our family and, yeah, I think that's it. Just everyday life, you get those conversations with people, or, you know, the Holy Spirit will say, oh, go pray for that random person as you're walking to work or something. So, that's also ways that we do it.
That's so encouraging, but so much of what you've said is also so terrifying and daunting. Why on earth do you do this?
Cool. Yeah, reasons why I do it. The Holy Spirit, as I just mentioned, will convict me sometimes to actually go and pray for somebody or share the gospel. And you know that because you can kind of feel it on your heart. And so when that happens, I know it's definitely God, although I probably should be more receptive and quicker than I am sometimes. Also, biblically, Jesus commands us to go and share the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so, you know, personally in my life, somebody gave me the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. They shared the gospel with me. How can I not want to do that as well? Because it's actually really changed my life. And that gives freedom, right? We want people to have that freedom. Also, it's actually just a privilege to share the good news, that God actually even trusts me to be a vessel, he even sees me as worthy to be able to do that. And so actually, for me, who loves a bit of adrenaline, I really enjoy just sharing the gospel and just seeing what's on the other side. And, you know, there have been countless testimonies where we get to witness. It's a privilege to witness where God transforms and changes lives, from a part that you would never expect them to end up without God in their life.
Yeah, in a personal sense, it's only fair I do it because I've shared my intellectual journey in terms of why I became a Christian intellectually. But then if Christianity is true, I couldn't continue the life I had before. As a young 20-year-old in a Western world on my own, you could imagine the things I was involved in, and I couldn't continue living that. And it changed to an extent that I love the change I went through and the happiness that came through it. And I know this message actually transforms people. And for somebody who I met at the mall to share this amazing gift to me and how it transformed my life, I know there's other people who are out there who does not believe this faith for silly reasons like I hold. And if there are little conversations that can help them life, help their life in transforming the way it transformed mine, then why wouldn't I?
Final question. There's many of us in this room who desire to see more people come to know Jesus, but who still feel scared and intimidated. What's one thing you would say to us to encourage us to take that step?
Yeah, I guess if you haven't started, just start. Just like anything, sharing the gospel takes practice. And the positive is that you have the creator of the universe on your side, which means you'll be okay in the sense that there's really nothing. If you always approach it with an attitude of a heart and compassion that you just want to share the love and truth of what Jesus has done for you, you know, there's really nothing that you can really do to stop being somebody safe, because salvation comes from God alone. You just are a facilitator, or you provide opportunity. So in terms of not knowing the exact right answers, it's okay to be honest and say you don't know. But that's a great opportunity for you in your own faith then to go and find that answer. And that aside, although we want to glorify God and we want to share the gospel because we want other lives to be changed, it actually is really good for your faith. If you are a Christian who wants to grow closer to Jesus, actually sharing the gospel is one step in your faith journey as well. It's not just about others or God, it's also about you being closer to God as well.
Yeah, so in terms of learning how to answer questions and all that, there's this interesting field of Christian study called Christian apologetics that kind of shows you how to eloquently put answers to a lot of questions. So a whole lot of time in conversation, what you see is that kids especially, teenagers and youth, they watch this YouTube shorts and whatever, and they have this question, aha questions, which they think is just a knockdown argument against Christianity. 2,000 years of faith, boom, gone. But it doesn't hold that much weight. These are questions that can be simply taken apart. So now that that's not a reason, now let me preach the gospel. So wield Christian apologetics as something that you take it as a first step, so that now that's not a reason anymore, now let me share the gospel. Because keep in mind, the verse does not say answer every question. The verse says answer every one. So you could get so focused in answering each question, you'd never answer the person behind the question as well. So never forget who is asking the question. So have a curious mind where the question is actually coming from. Because keep in mind, all the questions they could have asked, that's the question they are asking. So why is that the question they chose? Is there anything behind the question, any set of assumptions? And Christ did this masterfully as well. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. In questions like that, asking counter questions to actually get to the actual person itself and not get stuck on the questions. Also, that's very important, to answer the person and not just the question. I know this is going to be the last question, so I just want to leave everybody with one small challenge as well. Because I'm not an evangelist. I've been trained by an evangelist. I'm married to an evangelist. That's why I know I'm not an evangelist. If you are here who's not a Christian, let me leave you a question. I ask my other non-Christian friends: if Christianity is true, would you follow it? If the answer is no, what about the Christian faith is that you don't like enough not to follow it, not to follow Christ? And if the answer is yes, you would follow Christianity if it is true, what proof do you want? What is that question that is stopping you from following the Christian faith?
Can we thank Taryn and Stefan, please? I hope that's helped you be encouraged by the fact that God does bring people from death into life. And he uses, I don't want to say ordinary because I think they're great, but ordinary people in our midst to help bring others towards himself. Now, we're almost done. The last thing we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at is just listening well, and this will be brief. Paul says that we should know how to answer everyone, as Stefan alluded to in Colossians 4, verse 6. But the real focus of what he is saying, as he said, is that that is not about having the perfect response lined up for every possible question, but it means being able to respond thoughtfully to that person in that moment with understanding. Because everyone's question is different. And often the question someone asks really isn't the question on their heart. Sometimes it's not actually about theology, but it is about pain. It's not about evidence, but it is about trust. Sometimes it's not even about Christianity, but it's about a bad experience they've had with a Christian. So we need to be a people who listen well, not just to what's being said, but to what is behind it. Are they frustrated, curious, wounded or defensive? Being prepared to answer everyone isn't about having mainly just about having the right information, but it's about offering the right response to that person. And it requires empathy, patience, and humility. And it also means we don't panic when we don't have the neat answer. As they said, sometimes the best thing you can say is, I'm not sure, but this is why I still have hope in Jesus. Because ultimately, what we're on about is not just sharing ideas, but we're pointing people to a person. And when we take the time to really listen to them, not just to respond, but to understand, our answers are far more likely to land where they're needed the most. And so let us be a people with hope, who speak with grace, and who listen with love, ready to answer not perfectly, but faithfully whenever God gives us the opportunity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who brings people to yourself. And we thank you that you've given us a faith which we can engage with intellectually and bring questions to you. And we thank you that in Jesus, you've answered our biggest need. Please help us, out of the grace we have received, to show grace to others and to give them the reason for the hope that we have. Amen.